During this Christmas season, I have been looking at the person of the Lord Jesus and aspects of His ministry to prepare our hearts for celebrating the Christmas itself. Today I have an unusual subject, divine irony. There are various images and such used in Scripture that convey truth on different levels. And here we have an example in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 13 to 15 that I want us to consider. It's something that you don't find in the normal commentators. In Matthew 2:13, the text says, "And when they were departed," that is the wise men, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, this is fascinating. This is an unusual parallel here. In mind, summoned out of Egypt, called out, and Moses led them out to the wilderness wanderings and ultimately to the promised land. But here, Matthew is citing that same passage, and he is applying it to the Lord Jesus. Now, the correct interpretation is not either or here. It is both and. The prophet was indeed speaking out of the fullness of divine inspiration of a connection between the redemption of his people from the land of Egypt in the Old Testament and the redemption of all of God's people that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to accomplish. Now, this is mystifying to us to think of the complexities of that interpretation. But nonetheless, this is common in Scripture, that prophecies may have more than one application. And so, there's something ironic about this. Why? Because Egypt is a type of the world. In Scripture, Egypt is not a good word. It's a word that brings up in mind the persecution of Pharaoh, which we will see in a moment here. It was a land to which the disobedient Israelites fled in order to avoid being carried off to Babylon. So it has all kinds of connotations in Scripture that are not too good. Pharaoh is denounced in the prophets for being a dragon against the people of Israel. So, this is unusual that God here uses a type of the world in order to protect His people. And there is the mystery of God's providential rule over all things. God is not bound by any stereotypes in what He is doing in this world. He is free to even make the wrath of men praise Him. And that is mystifying beyond words to the world. Now, when we consider this one, we must recognize that there are parallels specifically between Moses and the Messiah. Moses was a unique prophet in the history of Israel. He had a powerful ministry that no one else in the history of his people had. But the Lord Jesus did have parallels to him. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, and verse 35, Stephen, in his message, makes reference to Moses. He says, "This Moses, whom they refuse, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer," literally a redeemer, "by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." So, here is one of the nice points in Scripture, that the only two personages in the Scripture that are called Redeemer are Moses, here in this verse, and the Lord Jesus. So there's a very special link between Moses and the Messiah. Both were deliverers. They were redeemers of their people. Moses, the people of Israel that were under bondage in Egypt, and the Lord Jesus, all his people, in all generations of the world's history, who trust in him for salvation. Now, both Moses and Jesus were born in times of persecution and oppression. Pharaoh tried to kill the Hebrew children, the boys especially, in order to diminish the Israelites and crush them down, keep them as slaves in Egypt, and not let them go free. The Lord Jesus was born during the time of Herod the Great, who was one of the worst tyrants in the history of the world. He was an individual absolutely without human compassion. When he gave the order for the innocents to be slain at Bethlehem, killing children, a horrifying thing. This is rare in the history of the world that a ruler has been so vile in his nature that he officially decrees that children be slain. Pharaoh was one of those. Herod the Great is another. He wasn't great in anybody's eyes but his own. But they were monsters of depravity, unusual even in the history of their malignity, their insane hatred that would cause them to do such unnatural crimes, was no problem to God. God saw to it that Moses was saved, and he saw to it that the Lord was rescued from such oppression. The wrath of men indeed praises God, because the worst that men can do can still not stop the purpose of God. God continues right on in his path of redemption and blessing for his people, and evil men cannot slow him down. He can use paradoxical situations to rescue them. Now, for Egypt, what a strange thing that in Pharaoh's household there was a person who was going to rescue Moses, Pharaoh's own daughter. How ironic. Here is Pharaoh prepared to slaughter children, prepared to oppress the people of God with heartless unconcern, and the one who rescued Moses was his own daughter. You recall the story, we need not turn there, of how Jochebed and Amram, the parents of Moses, put their little child, Moses, in an ark of bulrushes and floated it upon the Nile, right at the spot where Pharaoh's daughter was going to come with her ladies to bathe. And she sees the ark of bulrushes and sends a maid out to get it, and here's a baby crying. And she hears the cry, and she looks at that dear child, you know, and my, shall this child be killed? Well, it's an unnatural thing for any woman to look at a child like that and heartlessly consign it to execution. It was unnatural for Pharaoh himself to do that. But here she is moved to rescue this child. And Moses' sister, Miriam, goes and tells her mother about it. And here Moses' own mother is the one who's going to raise the child. And cannot Pharaoh's daughter do that? I'm sure. The daughter of Pharaoh, a very imperious woman. Who is going to tell her that she can't do that? So indeed, she had the authority to rescue whoever she wished. No one was going to stop her. And so she is the one who rescues the Redeemer of the Israelites. And in Pharaoh's own household. And there's not a thing that he can do about it. Isn't that almost humorous? The way God uses the wrath of men to praise him and uses circumstances beyond the control of anyone to accomplish his purpose. And the death-dealing wishes of Pharaoh are frustrated by someone even in his own household. But now in parallel to that, the Holy Family here in Matthew flee to Egypt. Now that was totally unexpected. Why Egypt? Well, it was a place of safety, but it's the symbol of the world. Who would go there? Well, according to Hosea, that was a good idea. It was already in the Old Testament scriptures. But people weren't understanding it that way. That was a new interpretation when that was done. But the Lord and the Holy Family did go to Egypt to escape a cruel despot, Herod the Great, another one with the venom of old Pharaoh, prepared to kill children, anybody who stood in his way. The most astonishing thing about his character was that he was prepared to kill his own children. Can you think of this? He had his own sons executed because he thought they were trying to jockey into position and get his job. And he murdered them in cold blood. In the history of the world, you know, there are hardly people more monstrous in depravity than these examples which the Scripture gives us here. And so Herod, with all his hatred and venom, his desire to slaughter anything that stood in his way, here he is frustrated because the Lord providentially is carried into Egypt, the symbol of the world. God can even use the world to accomplish his purpose. We have to recognize this, friends. The world that surrounds us is a great danger to us. It is something that beckons us to stray from the pathway of Scripture. But nonetheless, it is the world that drives us to the Lord to seek grace and strength and help when we are tempted. And so, more paradoxes these are in life. And yet the Lord has woven His will through all of this and accomplishes it by His divine powers and omniscience, that He may secure our salvation and bring us to that glorious rest that He is preparing for us in heaven. Now, Moses, the name means drawn out, was drawn out of the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter. She saved him and called him Moses, the one who was drawn out. The Lord Jesus, exiled for some years in Nazareth, a place of no religious significance. What good thing could come out of Nazareth? It was totally unexpected. But the Lord was there. The Lord blessed that territory by His presence, grew up there in that place. And it's a very moving thing to stand upon one of the hills surrounding Nazareth and look out over that city where the Lord spent 30 years as a child and a young man in that small little territory before the great public ministries began. It was a small town in those days. Now it's larger, but the only good things that are there are the tourist things that have been built. The rest of the place is a very ordinary little town. But to us, it has very special meaning because the Lord walked those streets and the Lord stood upon those hilltops and looked over that area. And it's an unusual feeling to stand there and to see those places and to recognize that this humble town, this place without any great religious history, was a place where the Lord spent most of the years that He existed in this world, which is an unusual privilege for that place. Paradoxes, just again and again. Now, Moses was the one who prophesied that the Lord was going to raise up a prophet like him. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, one of the great messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. It would not hurt us to turn there and to look at that very carefully, because here Moses is giving one of the most dramatic prophecies in the Bible concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In Deuteronomy 18, 15, Moses says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now, this tells us the authority of the Lord Jesus. He is going to speak words of divine power, words of eternal salvation. And anyone who turns away from the words of the Lord Jesus, here I will require it of him. The opportunity of salvation was presented. The individual has no excuse. It will be required of him. So that is a very important point that Moses scores here. So a prophet like Moses. There's no one else. The book of Deuteronomy closes with the thought there's none since like Moses in the history of the prophets. Moses had a unique ministry. There is no one else like that in God's history. When Moses parted the Red Sea, it was a stunning miracle. No one else delivered his people this way. But the Lord Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples were ready to perish, the boat was nearly swamped, pronounced the word and the great storm was over. And the whole thing was peaceful, divine powers that are there. No others had such powers over the waters as Moses and the Lord manifested in that parallel. This is the kind of thing that is striking to us to see parallels like this that are not accidental. The Lord Jesus fed thousands of people repeatedly. It was the manna in the way, his petitions to God, that fed the Israelites for 40 years. Miracles of feeding, once again, unique in the history of the Jewish people. Parallels between Moses and the Lord, again and again, that are not between the Lord and any other prophet. And so when it says, a prophet like me, that's a very unusual circumstance. Now, that is also something that the New Testament writers specially touch upon. When we consider the prophecy in Acts 7:35, we can read a little bit farther on and note that in that same context, this prophecy is quoted again. In 7:37, this is Stephen's sermon. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. So here Stephen makes a special point that the Lord Jesus has parallels in Moses. He is a prophet like Moses, and that's important for the Jewish people to hear. So, once again, that's an important point. Now, in Acts, as long as we are there, notice chapter 3 and verse 22, because that's a point that Peter also scores. In chapter 3, when he spoke after the healing of the lame man, dropping down to verse 22, part of his argument to the Jews, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So again and again in Scripture we see that connection made and the stress laid upon that. That's an important thing. It's not something that we should just slip past and ignore. The Lord Jesus is a prophet like Moses. He is a redeemer. He is a deliverer. My friends, there is no other. There is no other in the history of the world that can deliver us. No other Old Testament prophet says, look to me and I will deliver you. None of the apostles ever hinted in that direction. The Lord Jesus is the only deliverer, the only redeemer. There are no alternatives, which means the whole human race will perish in their sins unless they come to this deliverer, this redeemer. The babe at Bethlehem is not, as the world regards him, a child happy to look at and a happy occasion where we can sing jingle bells and think about Santa Claus and all the rest. No, he is the redeemer of the world, born as a child indeed, but crucified as a man to bear the sins of the world. And he alone is able to blot out every sin and wash away the iniquity of his people, for he died to set them free from their sins. There is divine irony in all of this, that the Lord chooses unlikely things, unlikely circumstances to accomplish His purpose. Who else in the history of the world would think of God allowing His Son to come to earth and be slain by a race of creatures that He has made solely because He loved them and wanted them to share heaven with Him? My friends, even in the myths and legends of mankind, there is nothing like this. This is unique in the history of the world. It's unique because God thought it up. No one else would have thought of this. In the myths of the ancient world, the gods are always unreachable. They're always in another realm. When they come to earth, it is not always with blessing. But the Lord Jesus came to die for you and for me. He came to rescue us from our sins. He came to this world, the symbol of evil, this veil of tears, that He might rescue us from it and bring Him to Himself in the glory of that place He is preparing for His people. My friends, at the Christmas season, we can rejoice in the great salvation that we have in Christ. Lenses understands it that way. But it's a time of special commemoration for us as we consider who it was who came to earth at that time to rescue us, to make us His dear children, and to live with us forever in that blessed home. Grace beyond our wildest dreams, beyond the imaginations of man, grace of a loving God who desires us to be with Him. My friends, we must think of Him, and at the Christmas season, not be distracted from the idea that we're here for Him. He is the Savior, and our thoughts and our songs and our desires should be concerning Him, because He loves us. We are the bride, and He is the bridegroom. Beyond all imagination, the will of God, the grace of God, and the blessedness of salvation, all resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious season Christmas is. But every day should be a day of thanksgiving, praise, and glory to God because of who He is and what He has done for us. We head bow. O Lord, how we thank Thee for what Thou hast done for us. How we thank Thee for coming to earth to suffer upon the cruel cross, to be an atonement for our sins, that we might live forever. How gracious Thou art. Lord, we ask for more grace, that we may think of Thee as we ought to, that we may let our minds dwell upon Thy greatness and the greatness of Thy compassion, that we may walk with Thee day by day, that we may tell others about Thee and that great gospel that brings us salvation. Help us at this Christmas season, Lord, to not be so busy within our hearts, Lord, that gratitude and love to Thee that should be there. And help us every day to praise Thee in our hearts for great grace and great love of the Lord Jesus. For we pray in His name. Amen.